Jesus, more, 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 Lord, I need more. Amen. How many can say that's your desire this morning? Hallelujah. Certainly need more of him. What a fitting song for this morning, and you'll find out why here in just a moment. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Well, we have a baptism scheduled for this evening after service, and so we're looking forward to that. And so we ask that if you could come back to service this evening, that would be greatly appreciated. The whole point of really of having a baptism is to outwardly confess to others that an inward work has been done in your life, that you've accepted that and believe it. And so for there to be an outward confession, there needs to be witnesses. So come and be a witness, if you would. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know how it happened, but this morning, I upload my files into OneDrive, which is what we use for putting the notes up on the scriptures up for the sound booth, and then I put my own notes in Dropbox. And we had the pleasure of having our grandsons with us the last two nights, and greatly appreciated it. Well, we had to leave earlier this morning to, or we were supposed to leave earlier to get them here in time for Sunday school. Ended up being a few minutes late for that, and we apologize for that. Don't want to set a bad example, but Grandma and Grandpa have to learn that you got to find socks and shoes and things like that, and at the last minute. Anyway, so since we did that, I'll upload my files, and then I'll check. I go to my iPad, and I check on my iPad to make sure that they actually made it. And this morning, I thought, well, I don't need to do that. Well, they didn't make it. So Wednesday night, we brought a message. His strength is perfect in our weakness. Now we have to live it. So thankfully, I uploaded the scriptures at least. So we have some scriptures, a starting point, but I need you more, more, more. So this may be a short service this morning. Please forgive me for that. God help us. Face is too far away, really? Not far enough. Wish it was further away. I'm going to read from Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and we'll start at the first verse. Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll start at the first verse. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord goeth forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So there's going to be all nations gathered against Israel. The Lord is going to allow this to happen. It's part of his plan. But there's a remnant that will not be ravished. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, that includes America, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south. Now, if you were to look at the globe, if you were to look at a map, you'd see that there already is a valley there. And you have the Mount of Olives over here, and then you have Jerusalem over here. And there is a valley that runs in between. There's a there are two continental plates. There's actually three continental plates that converge in Israel. And where the Jordan River is at, there are two plates, the Eurasian plate and the African plate, are coming together there. And the reason why we have a Dead Sea is because the earth has been pushed. They've come together and the plates have pushed down. And it's one of the lowest places on the earth as a result of that. But there's going to be another great earthquake there. And the part that contains Jerusalem is going to move forward. And the part that contains the Dead Sea and everything that's east of the Jordan is going to move to the south, the scripture tells us. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. I'd like to read one more scripture, if you bear with us, from Revelation, the first chapter, verse 20, and then we'll close. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we know that these are not angels with wings, but we know in the English language the word angel, in the Greek, there are different meanings, or there are different words, and even in the Hebrew, but in the English language, it could mean an angel with wings, or it could mean a messenger. In this case, it's speaking of a messenger, an earthly messenger. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And the Lord adds blessing to the reading of the word, and we'd like to be remembered in prayer. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we ask, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins, that our iniquities, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. We've come with thanksgiving in our hearts, with praise on our lips, with needs that we are making known to you with uplifted hands this morning. And Father, we just ask that you be with each and every one that's in attendance this morning, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. Lord, we surely do need you. As we sang before, Lord, before we read the word, I need you more, more, more. And Lord, we're totally dependent upon you. We just ask, Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me for making a mistake this morning, Lord, and not following up and making sure that things were where they were supposed to be. Now, Lord, I'm just, as always, I'm totally dependent upon you, but especially this morning, Lord, I ask that you be my remembrance, and Lord, that you just lead us to speak the portion of your word that you would have us to speak, and Lord, that your people would not be deprived, but your people would be blessed, Lord, by the bread of life that's being broken forth. We ask that you'd speak to each and every heart, Lord, and to each and every need, and Lord, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak for a few minutes this morning, or maybe a few less minutes. Who knows? We'll see. About evening time light. Yes. Evening time light. Now, this is a great subject. It's a subject that we could spend many, many services on, but we want to just maybe touch some highlights and go into this a little deeper in further services, because we believe that we're living in that hour, living in that season, living in that time. So Zechariah is describing a very strange time. He's saying that it's a day that you can't really call day, and you can't really call it night. And so, you know, what would that mean? It would mean it would be a time when it's not like any other day. It would be a time that's, it's not just filled with bright light, but then again, it's not total darkness. It's kind of something in between. But then something very strange, something very odd takes place towards the the end of the day towards the setting of the sun, which interestingly is the beginning of the day on the for the children of Israel, for the Hebrews on their calendar. The beginning of the day is in the evening time. But something very strange takes place in the evening time. All of a sudden, it gets light. There's light in the evening time, and yet at the very same time, there's gross darkness throughout the land. And now, this just seems to be a great paradox. It's a great mystery, but we know that all mysteries are revelations of God, and they're laid in the Word, and they're to be made known in due season, in due time. They're written that way on purpose because the enemy would do great damage if he were to know what God's great plans were throughout the ages. And so, of course, the Word had to be spoken, and we're not going to add anything to or take anything away from the Word. So it had to be spoken. It had to be recorded in God's Word. But God brought it in such a way that it would be brought forth and revealed to us in due season. And so we believe that we're living in that time, in that season, in that hour when all things, when the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And what he's declared to his servants the prophets is the Word of God. So we see that it's a strange time. But then again, we learn here in the end time, in the in a study of the an exposition of the seven church ages, we learn that the church has been in nighttime since Jesus, since the sun was here. When Jesus was on the earth, the sun was shining, and it was shining brightly. But then we know that he died, he was buried, he resurrected, and then he ascended upon high and sent and gave gifts unto men. Ever since he's left, it's been a period of nighttime. And in the nighttime, you've got a moon that's set in the sky to, and the moon has no light of its own, but the moon is set there to reflect the light of the sun in the absence of the sun. But you also have stars that are up in the heavens, and those stars can be used to chart your course. Those stars can be used to navigate. When you look up at the stars, you can tell where you're at and where you're going. They positionally place you when you recognize where the stars are at and where you're at relative to the star, but they can also be used to guide your footsteps during the nighttime. And so, the church started out in glorious light, in bright light, but we know that the church fell. We know that the church left its first love, that the church aimed at the second coming of the Lord, and then departed from it, got distracted, began to drift. And we know that the church has been drifting now for over the seven church ages, because the beginning of the church age was the beginning of the drift. We had the fullness of the light and the fullness of his word, but then the beginning of the church ages marked the time when the church began to drift. Not now, the elect of that first church age didn't drift, but the church age itself was characterized by a departure or a drifting away from that mark, that high calling. And of course, the whole point was looking for his second coming. And in his second coming was to come the fullness of redemption. So Jesus satisfied the first part of redemption by paying the price while he was here on the earth, by dying for us, paying the price for our sin. And then he ascended upon high to be our intercessor throughout the church ages, to intercede on behalf of our ignorance, if you will, knowing that that there would come a falling away from the word, that there would come a drifting, and that there would be ignorance, and he would have to intercede on our behalf. But he was also the high priest interceding on behalf of everyone that would come, while he was here on the earth, there were those that accepted the penalty that he paid, the price that he paid, but then there would be others that would come that would also be given the opportunity to accept him and to confess him as their Savior, and then he would intercede on their behalf. We notice that he prayed for his disciples while he was here. He told Peter in particular, he said, Peter, Satan would like to sift you as the sand. He says, but I've prayed for you. And we know that he went into the garden and he prayed. And there were many times, no doubt, that he was praying for his church. But he's been our high priest over the last 2,000 years, interceding on behalf of every name who's written in that Lamb's Book of Life, everyone that he came to purchase and to fully redeem. And then we know that that the culmination of his coming will require a change of a body, because Jesus comes in three comings, and many times the church looks at it and they just see, well, the Hebrew church just saw one coming. They thought that he was going to come to the earth and that he was going to conquer, break the Roman yoke, and then establish a kingdom here on the earth, and he was going to rule with a rod of iron, and he was going to maybe rule like the Romans did, you know, just forcefully and very in great physical power. And so they missed the coming that he came in, because they were expecting him to come as an earthly king. But he came first to pay the penalty for our sin, and he came to usher in a spiritual kingdom. Recall that when man fell, he fell from the spirit realm. And so Jesus came to first restore us back to that spiritual realm, and then to a physical realm. And so they missed, the church at that time missed, so many of them missed his first coming because they were looking for an earthly king. And of course, he came humbly and he came meekly. And he said, you know, go ahead and continue, you know, giving to Caesar what's Caesar's. I didn't come to take that away. I didn't come to call you into lawlessness. I didn't come to set up another kingdom and a physical kingdom to replace these kingdoms that are presently here. But I come to bring in a spiritual kingdom. And we know that Satan had been ruling and reigning from on high in spiritual places, in heavenly places, in high places, and he'd been ruling from a spiritual realm, the very realm that man vacated when man fell. Man was created as a spirit being first, and man walked in that spirit realm, and man ruled and reigned from that spirit realm. But when man fell, he vacated his position, and yet he was still here on the earth physically. And so that spiritual kingdom had to first be restored. And so Satan, Jesus came to cast down the devil, to destroy the works of the enemy, and to establish another spiritual kingdom here on the earth, the kingdom of his dear Son, as the scripture describes, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. So it is a kingdom, and it does have a king, but it's a spiritual kingdom. But we are not here right now presently to fight a flesh and blood battle. In fact, Jesus said, if I came to establish an earthly kingdom, my subjects would fight for me. He said, but I didn't come to do that. I come to set up a spiritual kingdom and to break the powers of darkness, to cast Satan down, to bring healing and deliverance, to set the captive free, to free us from our sins, and not just free it, but annihilate our sins, annihilate our past, and to bring that life that was lost back to mankind once again. But then in order for him to take, so if only those that were on the earth at the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, if they were the only ones that he came to die for, if they were the only ones that he came to redeem, then when he rose, he would have took them with him, and they would have had a body change. They had all the word that they needed for a body change. They had the fullness. The Son of Man was with them, and they had the fullness of the word. But the fullness of the body wasn't on the earth yet. Everyone that he came to pay the price for, everyone that he came to redeem, had not been manifested on the earth yet. And so those of that, prior to that very first church age, those that were walking in the light, those, the church of the living God, they were rapture ready. They were ready to go over. But the body wasn't ready. So they had to return to the dust and move over into the sixth dimension when they crossed from this life over into the next, and wait for the time when we would take up bodies, and our bodies, those that are alive and remain, would be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then we would meet him in the air. So they would have met him in the air had they been the only ones. When he arose, and he's in a glorified body, when he ascended into heaven, they would have ascended also. But in order for them to ascend, they would have had to have a change of a body. Right? So they missed out on that part. But yet that part was prophesied to come. Right? So in order to meet the Lord in the air, which is his second coming, we have to have a body change. Right? Now, we appreciate salvation, and salvation, we don't belittle it, and I don't want anybody to misinterpret, whether you're in the building this morning or whether you're listening in. I don't want anybody to take it the wrong way or misinterpret it, but salvation is just one part of what is necessary in order to redeem fallen man. God had more in mind than to just pull you off the trash heap. He had more in mind than to just pull you out of the prison cell. We're thankful for that. We glory in that. We do not belittle salvation in any way, shape, or form. But there's more. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he come to give us rest from our labors against sin, to set us free from that sin nature, to set us free from our former taskmaster, to set us free from the devil and from the kingdom of darkness, to set us free from that spiritual kingdom that's ruled and reigned by powers on high, which are fallen angels, fallen powers. Amen? To set us free from that. But then there's a fullness of restoration that's prophesied to come, and that comes when we're freed from this pest house. And we walk into a body, first of all, a theophanic body, a spirit body. And then that body, then as the same thing happened with Jesus, when Jesus left his body, he left his body in theophanic form. When he went down into hell, he went down into hell as theophany. Amen? The very same body that he had when he spoke and the worlds came into existence. And of course, Lucifer and the fallen angels recognized him when he went down into hell, come back in that pillar of fire, come back in that theophanic body. But then he had to pick up, he came back to the earth and he picked up flesh. He didn't pick up the very same body, but he picked up elements that made up that body. And they combined with his theophany, and that made his glorified condition. And that's he's the first of the God race. Everyone else that he come to not just save but to restore will also take up a body like his body. And heaven and earth will embrace once again. And man will be brought back to his rightful position. So we see that his second coming. There's actually three comings of the Lord. The Hebrew church saw one coming. Gentile church many times sees two comings, but there's actually three. The first time he come to pay the price for sin for his church. Amen. But the second time he comes to claim that which he has purchased. And in that claiming process, they are freed to pick up elements to unite with their theophanic body that will become their glorified condition. And when they meet him in the air, they'll have a body just like him. Right? So he doesn't step foot on the earth in that second coming, and yet he comes. He comes in a theophanic coming, and then he comes in the fullness. We meet him in the air, and we have a body like his. We go away to a wedding supper, and we know that the earth is in great chaos. We know that Malachi 4 told us that, first of all, that he would come with healing. The sun would come with healing in his wings. So there's a hint there that there would be light in the evening time, that the sun would come. This very same sun is not just S-O-N, sun, but he's also a type of S-U-N, sun. He's the light of the world, right? He is light. He is the truth. He is the word. And so we're told that light would come in the evening time, and we're told that it would come in Malachi chapter 4, and that light would be necessary in order for us to come to the fullness, in order for us to come to that body change. The full word would have to be restored. If they had the full word and the church was rapture ready at the time that he rose and ascended upon high, well, then the church has to have that very same word restored back, the fullness. And it was the Son of Man himself that was here on the earth that brought the word. And it is that very same Son of Man bringing his word back to the church once again in order to unite with him and then to meet him in the air. And the church says, and then, of course, we know that there's a third coming that's spoken of, which Zechariah is speaking of here, where he comes back to the earth with his church, with his bride, right? And this is after 3.5 years of tribulation period. So if the Lord were to come, if there were to be a meeting in the air this evening, let's say, or this afternoon, those which are alive and remain, their bodies would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We would go to meet him in the air. It would be exactly 3.5 years later that we'd come back with him. And we'd come back with him, and there would be a great battle that was fought. And we know that as the Battle of Armageddon. And if you don't know it, the term Armageddon, it comes from the Hebrew words Har and Megiddo. There was a city in Israel that was kind of halfway between here and there. And if you were journeying from Africa, say, to northeast over to Asia or to northeast Europe or to northwest Europe, you would come through. There was one choke point. There was a crossroads, and that crossroads would lead you through the city that was called Megiddo. And we know that there were several cities that were built one upon another over the centuries, if you will. Even in Solomon's time, there was a city there, and we know that they charged many times. They charged a toll if you were trying to come from the south and move to the north. You had to come through that choke point, and had to pay a toll. And so there, and then the city was conquered time and time again. So, and then it was rebuilt. And it's rebuilt upon the very same city. They don't go in like maybe we would today with a great big bulldozer and just, you know, okay, let's get rid of everything that was there. No, it's just, it's easier to take what's there and just build upon it, right? And what happens over time is the more that you build upon it, the higher it gets. And the word Har means hill. So it becomes what was Megiddo, now it's Har-Megiddo. And of course, the English translation of that now is Armageddon. So this is a place that's been built up and built up and built up. The nations of the world are going to come together. There's going to be a battle that's fought in that very same place where battles have been fought over the millennia. Isn't that interesting? Same place. Different battle, same place, time and time and time again. Only this time it'll be the saints of God, Revelation chapter 19, coming back with their king in glorified bodies. And that last battle is going to be fought there. And then a millennium is going to be set up here on the earth, right? So that's just kind of a quick preview of three comings that we're in expectation of, right? I'm not looking for him to come right now and for all of us to go over to the Middle East and, you know, get ready to fight a battle at the Battle of Armageddon. If I was looking for that, I'd be looking for the right thing at the wrong time. So we always want to make sure that we're looking for the right thing at the right time. Spiritual food in due season. So right now, we're looking for that great meeting in the air. We're looking for that great catching away. But in order for that to come, there first has to be an evening time. We recognize that it takes place just before the rising of the sun. There has to be an evening time, and there has to be a restoration of that which was once delivered to the saints. The faith that was once delivered to the saints that caused them to be rapture ready, that had the fullness of the word, that very word has to be restored. Recall, there can't be something new in the scripture. It's the same word, but it's revealed to us. It's restored. The word restoration doesn't mean to add to. It doesn't mean to change. It doesn't mean new and improved. It means to take the very thing that you had and bring it back. Restore it. To put it back into its rightful place. So we recognize there had to be a restoration in this hour. And the scripture tells us that there would be a restoration. And we know that God can't do anything except he first reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. We know that we're living in a time where knowledge has increased. We know that we're living in a time where the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil are both here on the earth. And both of them have come to maturity. Both of them have spread their branches. And these branches cover the globe, if you will. And both of them are bringing forth fruit in due season, right? So there's never been a time, really, for thousands of years where there's been so much knowledge. Right. Yeah, I mean, think about it, friends. I've been meditating over that this weekend. My grandson's asking questions, and, you know, we tend to do this. I remember my grandparents doing this to me. And, of course, you're thinking about them. They need to get with it. They're so old fogey. And why do they always have to talk about how it was in their day? And, well, one day you get to that place. That's your frame of reference. One day you get to that place and you begin to realize, wow, I'm doing what my grandparents did. It's maybe I'm using different words and I have different experiences, but I'm doing the same thing they did. I'm going back to my frame of reference. You know, so you know, when I was a child, if I wanted an answer to something, I had to go to the library. Unless I was lucky enough to ask somebody that knew, right? And normally I'd say, Dad, what is this? Or Dad, what is that? Because my dad, you know, you look to your father as your leader and your teacher. And parents have no shortage of opinions. And they will express those opinions, and not just opinions, but facts. And so I would ask my dad, and at one point in time, my dad, you know, somebody was coming by selling encyclopedias, and for us, the salesman was selling Encyclopedia Britannica, I think it was, and my dad bit. He was a studier, he was a reader, a studier of history, and so he thought, well, this would be good. Not only would I enjoy it, but this would be a real blessing to my children. So he bought that set of encyclopedias, and prior to that, I'd ask my dad a question, and he'd kind of go off into thought, and he'd either give me an instant answer, or a little time would go by, and then he'd give me an answer after he meditated on it, or maybe he went and looked it up, or whatever. But once those encyclopedias came into the house, he'd say, go look it up. And I remember thinking, you probably know the answer, and it's probably real simple. Then I had to ask myself, how bad do I want the answer? Right? Is this just something I'm curious about and just popped into my head, or is this something that I really want to know about? And so initially, I was a little bit put off, I guess, because I was pretty sure my dad would know the answer. And I'm thinking, why doesn't he just tell me? But he was teaching me. He was teaching me to follow in his footsteps, because in his footsteps, if he wanted to know something, he went and looked it up, right? Except he had to go to a library, and you know, maybe there was one library in Rushville, Indiana, or you know. We had a lot more libraries. We had a lot more access than in my dad's day. And of course, when we were growing up in school, they taught you several times at different junctures in time. They taught you how to go to the library and do research. And they taught you how to quote somebody and not take credit for it. They taught you how to you know, question and to investigate, and they taught you how to search using the Dewey Decimal System and their library system. They taught you how to search the library to find out if what you were looking for was there, and and then to ask for it to for your name to be put on the list if it wasn't there, so that you could check it out. And then, you know, as you got a little older, and maybe the source that you were looking for was more necessary to, for something that you were doing, then you begin to learn that, well, maybe it's in another library, and we don't have that one at this library, but we can. There's some sharing that would go on between libraries, right? So I've just told the young ones here, this is how, and it was a long process, you know? And when you found what you were looking for, first of all, you had to learn how to use this card system to find what you were looking for. And then when you went and found that book, you wrote down on little note cards, what we turn in our prayer requests on. I guess that's a carryover, right? Why do we still use those? Because us older folk, that's what we use to write our little notes on, right? We could carry that on into the message. Brother Merritt was in this long before I was, and the people in his day, they didn't have the table. They didn't have the message all together in one place. So they would listen to messages, and in some cases they would read books, some of the books that were printed, and they would write out on cards things that Brother Branham said, right? I've talked to Brother Merritt and many other brothers that tell me that in preparation for sermons and things like that, they'd have books spread out all over the books that they had available. And then they had cards where they had transcribed things off of tape. And they'd have it all spread out. They're trying to put it together to bring forth the message. How far have we come in just such a short amount of time? Right now we can just go to one place on our computer, right? And if we're really lame, we can use it and then forget about it and not upload it. But you can search it all out at one time. You don't have to go here or there. Knowledge has increased. That's the point that we're trying to make. The point that we're trying to make is that if somebody has a question, you can go look at, you can go Google it. You don't have to go to a physical place any longer. You can go search the heavens. You can go search the cloud, if you will, right? And find out, who was president at this time and how old was he and when did he die or whatever it might be. And you can find it out instantly. You don't need to ask anybody. The problem is there isn't a lot of wisdom that comes with that knowledge. And the problem is that it's the knowledge of good and evil. And the problem is some of it's true and some of it isn't. So how in the world are you going to sift through all of that and know that you ended up with truth? So we have these two trees that have increased, and knowledge has increased to such a point, and men have become so knowledgeable and yet so ignorant to God's word. You see, God has set things forth in such a way that he must reveal it to you. And if he doesn't reveal it to you, you won't get it. Right? And when word has been lost and then it needs to be restored, first of all, when God brought that word, he brought it first through his prophets. So if it's lost and it needs to be restored, it would have to be through a prophet once again, right? One that's constructed in a certain way that they can see visions in that other dimension. And we know that the thought becomes vision, then it becomes word manifestation, as we were speaking on Wednesday night. So we would have to have a prophet. And God said, I'm going to send a prophet before that great and dreadful day, right? There shall come a day that's not neither day nor night, but in the evening time it shall be light. So we know the churches over the seven church ages. First of all, we know that there's been seven church ages for the Gentiles. We know that it's spoken of in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 in the Bible. We know that God had allotted those times to the Gentiles. And we know that it's at the end of the very last age that the word was promised to be restored. But in the meantime, we see one standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and of course we know that's Christ. We know that he's not standing there physically, because he's not physically here on the earth, but he's with his church throughout the ages. He's got, there's seven golden lampstands, And we know that each one of those, they're actually candlesticks, and or lamps, actually, that has a wick. And that wick is all going down to one source. There's one bowl at the bottom, and each one has a wick that goes up. And then there's a flame that's burning at the top of that wick, but it's burning oil. It's not burning the wick, it's burning oil. But it's the same oil throughout seven ages, right? And so we know the seven lampstands or bowls or candlesticks, however you want to look at it. Zechariah saw the very same thing that John saw. We know that that represents the church, that when that fire gets lit, it burns for that particular church age, and then the fire goes from that age to the next age, so it goes from the first one to the last one. We know at the very beginning, it was, as we saw in the phases of the moon that showed up on the back wall of Branham Tabernacle when Brother Branham was preaching on it. We saw that the moon was full in its full brilliance and full light at the very beginning. And we know at the very end, at the very last age, the moon is completely blacked out. It's complete darkness. And yet we know that in the evening time it would be light. So it seems to be a real contradiction. But there's light for some, and there's gross darkness across the land for others. But there had to be a restoration of this light in order for there to be a people that were ready for the second coming of the Lord. A people that were ready to meet him in the air. Amen. So with that in mind, Zechariah is describing this. And this has been probed at, it's been looked at, it's been preached on for thousands of years now. And it's not an intelligent people, smart people, great learned men, gifted men, have probed at this and have not pulled out the truth, because it must be revealed. It's spiritual food in due season. It must be revealed by the Spirit of the Lord himself. And then once it's revealed to you, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we're actually living in a time when this is being made known to us. And I wonder how many of us are just taking it for granted. I wonder, that's kind of the human condition. I wonder how many of us are like, yeah, okay, I got this to do at work tomorrow, and I got that to do next week, and I've got this problem and that problem, and fail to recognize that we are actually seeing things right now that nobody has seen. This isn't new word, but these are symbols. These are things that have been in the word that has been laying there waiting for an end time people to come upon the earth and for the person of the word himself to come and reveal it to those that would listen and to those that had the ability to see. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven church ages. So we know that these are messengers that are sent to each age. And we know who these messengers are. Each one to each age. We had a prophet that came at the end of the age that was able to look back as the Lord was opening this up in the opening of the word. And showed us who each messenger was through each age. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. There are people that are still going back, well, what book was that written in? And what books did Brother Branham read? Well, that's wonderful and that's kind of interesting. But, there's really no point in me going back and rereading all the books that Brother Branham read, because I'm not called to glean from those books and pull out what's truth and what's error. In fact, nobody was. God sent that gift to this age, and that gift has done what it's supposed to do. Tied up the loose ends, restored, brought back, right? Pulled out the truth from what Finney said, and Knox said, and Martin said, and Luther, and so on and so forth. Wesley pulled out those truths and set aside the error, right? So I don't need to go prospecting, right? I don't need to go mining to try to find gold. That gold has already been mined, and it's been stored in a storehouse. Yeah. My job is to go into that storehouse and to surrender to the Spirit of the Lord, to seek his face, to seek his wisdom, his understanding, to find the message that we're supposed to bring in due season for God's children. And it'll come from that very same storehouse, which will always point you, you'll find its origin in the Word. Right? It will always point you to the Word. If it doesn't, then we don't want to follow it. If it doesn't, if it leads us somewhere else, we want to get away from it. But it leads us back to, it's not new light, but it takes us back to the Word, and it opens our understanding to what is already recorded in the Word. What a blessed people we are this morning. What a privileged people. If there's a people that ought to be happy, it's us. If there's a people that can say, I'm blessed and highly favored, it's us. Now, that may not put a Cadillac in your garage, but it'll sure put a spring in your step. And it'll help you to overcome in this last age. It'll help you to overcome when depression comes in, when disease comes in, when affliction comes in, when you feel like you're losing your mind. It'll help you to overcome. Because it was sent for that very purpose. Not just to educate us, but to show us where we're at. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus tells us in John chapter 9, verse 39, he says, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. What? First of all, why are you speaking in parables? Second of all, that doesn't make sense. Why are you going to show something to people that can't see and then blind people that supposedly can see? And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, they heard these words and they said unto him, are we blind also? Now, why would they ask that question? You know, that's like somebody sitting in service this morning and then leaving and then telling somebody else, was that for me? Here's the word speaking. Now, if it wasn't for you, you wouldn't think nothing. Why would they ask this? Because they thought that they could see. They thought that they were the called out of the called out of the called out. They thought, you know, if anything's going to come, it's going to come to us. Well, they were partly right, because the word is obligated to come to those that had light first, right? He came to his own first. He came to the lost sheep of Israel. But we know that they rejected him. Many did. We know that they were blinded. We know that actually the Lord blinded them himself for our sake. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had a chance. He would have just dealt with the Hebrews and never would have turned to the Gentiles. But the Hebrews first had to be blinded and count themselves unworthy of what was being brought. So they thought that they were the elect, and they actually should have been. But they were actually showing that they were blind, because here's the word standing right there before them. Here's the light of the world standing right before them, and they couldn't see it. And instead they called him the devil, called him Beelzebub. And instead they followed Beelzebub, calling him God. Now, friends, if that's the way the Hebrew church ended, if that's the way the dispensation ended for the Hebrews, that's the way it'll end for the Gentiles. Some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now, they didn't just say, oh, we're so worried. Are we blind also? They looked at him like this. So I suppose you're calling us blind also? They didn't think they were blind. And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if the light hadn't come to you, You're not guilty of breaking the law if you don't know the law. If there's no sign out here on the street, I don't know, what is it, 35? This is a test. 35 miles per hour. If there's no sign out there and you did 50 and a police officer were to pull you over, he couldn't give you a ticket for exceeding the posted speed limit. Why? Because it isn't posted. So you're not guilty of it. Now, you might be guilty of reckless driving or what do they call it, exhibition of speed, or, you know, there might be some other law that's on the books that you could be prosecuted for, but exceeding the posted speed limit, you couldn't be charged for that because it isn't posted. So Jesus said, you know, if you had no light, you wouldn't be guilty. If you are blind, you should have no sin. So in other words, if the light's shining and you can't see the light, there's no sin, right? Because you can't see it. But the light had come and actually was standing right before him. And yet, they rejected the light. Just as Laodicea does today. Laodicea says, we're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. There's a lukewarm condition, there's a coldness, and a lukewarm condition that characterizes the age that we're living in. And they're saying to him, we don't need anything. We got it all. We've arrived. We're ready for the rapture. We're ready for your second coming. There's nothing left but your coming, and we've accepted you as our Savior and proclaimed you as our Savior. But friends, that's only one step that's necessary for those that are the redeemed. Right? Of course. Jesus said, and we've repeated this and we'll repeat it again. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest. So you're laboring against sin. And you come and you accept Jesus as your Savior. You confess him as your Savior. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize that you've been bound. You recognize that you've been serving the devil. You recognize that the penalty of sin is death. You recognize that he came and took your place. You accept that. You believe it. You embrace it. And you are, your cart of sin has just been disconnected from you. And you're no longer pulling that cart of sin around with you. You've found rest. Right? But there's another part to that very same scripture. And that other part says, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. So you were pulling a cart of sin behind you. And now you're told, disconnect that cart. Now you're free from that load. And now he says, put another load on you. Put my yoke upon you. The problem or the difference in this case is that yoke, when you put it upon you, it's not burdensome. Right. It's not heavy. In fact, you're not carrying the load. You're being the image here of the parable that Jesus is speaking is of a mature ox that knows the way, that has plowed a field before, is obedient, responsive, and then you take a younger one and you yoke it. There's a yoke, a wooden yoke, and you hook it up to this very same yoke that this other one is carrying. And because it's older and it's more mature, it's carrying the weight. And the younger one just feels, if it tries to go this way or tries to go that way, and the more mature one is going this way, well, they'll feel the chafing of that yoke if they try to go their own way. But if they instead let go and let God have his way, if they surrender, well, then they're not carrying the load. He is. Right? They're yoked to him. Now, I can't imagine. I'm not an ox, and we're not living in the ox age. Maybe this has never occurred to me before, but I can't imagine being yoked with another ox and then not ever knowing anything about that other ox.
Right.
I would imagine that you'd learn of his ways. He probably gives some certain little clues that he's about ready to turn, or he's about, you know, we're about ready to go to the barn, or whatever it might be. So you would watch that other ox that you are yoked to. You'd watch him with extreme closeness, right? With anticipation. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn my ways." And what you will learn is that I'm meek and that I'm lowly, right? So you're going to have to pay attention, because I'm not going to be spouting out. I'm not going to be some big loud mouth and blowing my horn. And you're going to have to watch me closely, because I'm humble. In fact, there's going to be a lot that you're going to learn from me just by looking at my behavior. You're going to learn, there won't even be words necessarily. I'm not going to maybe speak to you word for word in every instance, but watch my actions. And we know that when the word is manifest, it's light. That's what light is. It's that revealed word that's quickened and it's made manifest before you. Now you can say that is light. Jesus said, if you're blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. We're the called out of the called out of the called out. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now, that's the condition of the church in this last age. We're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And yet, he turns around and says, and you don't know. You don't know that you're wretched, that you're spiritually poor, that you're spiritually blind, that you're naked. You can't see that. I'm telling you, though. And I feel for you. So there's a solution here. Here's some eye salve that's been provided. Take it and anoint your eyes with this Malachi 4 eye salve, that you may be able to see. And here's some white raiment. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't go beyond just accepting me as your Savior. Die out to yourself and make me your Lord. Be born again of the Spirit of God. And I'll give you white raiment, that your nakedness do not appear. Buy me gold tried in the fire. That means that you're going to have trials, and those trials will be more precious to you than gold. And they will build character in you. Amen. That is to repent zealously, to not make excuses. Well, the reason this and that and the other. I'm sure there's an excuse. There always is an excuse. But the answer needs to be, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Show me thy ways, Lord, that I may walk in them. But instead of humbling themselves and receiving what he said about them, this is the only age out of all the ages that said, no, we don't need anything. In fact, get out of the church. We've invited you here. We sing about you. We pray to you. But we don't want you in the church. We don't want no screaming, squalling, bawling Acts 2:38 children in the church. We don't want a reproach. We don't want any holy rollers. We don't want to bear the reproach of you bringing your presence amongst us, making your presence known, revealing your word, and then there are those that can't see it that are going to criticize. And we don't want to be criticized. We don't want to be extreme. So we want you to just stay outside of the church. And we find that this is the only age out of all the ages where he's knocking. He's been put out of his own church. And he's knocking to get it back in with the life, with Pentecost. So that's where we find ourselves. And just as they had put him out, as the Hebrews had put him out, so does the Gentile church put him out. And then he turns back to the Jew when the last true called and elect seed comes in. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, "This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." How many knows God's light?
Amen.
"And in him is no darkness at all." So if his presence is here in the evening time, there has to be light. Right? In other words, there has to be a manifestation of his presence. His word has to be restored, but then his word has to be manifested. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, I'm a Christian. I'm walking with him. He's coming for me. I'm having fellowship with him. Well, if we do that and then we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'm just going to let John preach it this morning, if that's okay. Same one that God used to write the book of Revelation. Under inspiration. Oh, what a horrible thing. How could you say that? I didn't. John did. I agree with him. I believe that. If we say that me and God are like this, and then we hate one another, we lie. If we say that me and him are like this, and that he's coming for me, and we're servants to sin, we lie. If we say that he and I are like this, and we reject the word when it comes across our path, we lie. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Notice this, and do not the truth. Notice he didn't say, you say not the truth, you do not the truth. What did Jesus say? If you keep my commandments, then I know that you love me. Or if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you'll do the truth. Not out of some legalistic, well, we're all just doing the truth. You'll do the truth. You'll keep his word out of a desire to keep his word. Why? Because you're walking with him. And since you're yoked to him, you'll know right away if you've done something that isn't pleasing, right? And you'll repent. He's not going to slap you around. He'll gently show you. You'll feel foolish. You'll say, Lord, forgive me. And he will. If we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now, why did he have to bring that up? Because you can walk in the light of another age and not fulfill what he's about to tell us. You can keep Moses' law, as the Hebrews said they did, and yet they're rejecting the word standing right before them. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, if I'm claiming to, well, I believe that Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, I believe that he was a virgin born human that was half God, half man, or was God man, he was of the God race, that he's one like me except without sin, and I accept that and I believe that, that's wonderful. That was light. Right? Yeah. That was light. You're saying, no, that is light. No, it was light, and you're believing on it. Right? But his presence is here this morning. And where his presence is, there is light. And there's a further unfolding of himself. There's a declaration of himself. There's leadership. I mean, if all I'm going to do is walk in former light, then do I go to Emmaus today? Or, right? Do I touch not? Do I eat corn on the Sabbath? Or, right? In other words, I'm not called to relive what's already been lived. I'm called to live what he's calling me to live in my day. I will embrace and believe and fully accept what he has done. And that will point me to recognize what he is doing and give me confidence to believe that this is that very same one that did that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, present truth, well, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, friends, the only way you're going in a rapture is if you're cleansed of all sin. Coming to church when you feel like it. I was thinking this morning, then I thought, I better not say this, but I'm anointed right now, so I'll say it anyway. Right? I was thinking this morning, why don't we just decide together when to have church? Right? When do you feel like coming? How about you? When would you like service to be? Some people don't feel like coming all the time. Right? Some people think, you know what? Some will turn in prayer requests. Oh, I've got this need at work, and I've got this big problem, and I'm so worried about it. And then they'll ask the church to pray, and the Lord will move on the scene, answer that prayer. Then they'll come in 2 weeks later to say, thank you, Lord. I recognize that you did that. Why? Because their work is so important to them. I know right where I'm standing this morning. Their work is so important to them that they recognize they need help. And they recognize they need the living God to move on the scene. Right? But church is different. Right? We come to church because we love him. Well, if you love him, you will come to church. In fact, whatever you love, that's what you'll do. Whatever you love is what you're doing. And you make excuses about everything else. Now, if that scalds you, good. Because that's the only way, friends, the only way for you to accept truth is to first for darkness to be reproved. And one of the reasons why we come to church is for judgment. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We don't mean to do wrong. But when the word shows us, you know what, that wasn't exactly right. Then we say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I never thought that I would come to the day where I would feel resistance to preaching about just coming to church. Where's your love? You know, the first church, they aimed at the second coming, and then they began to drift. What caused them to drift? They left their first love. So church was no longer something they loved to do. They left their first love. So if you don't love this, you won't do it. It's just that simple. So what's the solution? Get back to your first love. Oh, well, if I do that, people are going to think this, that, and the other. I'll think a whole lot more of you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's his love. That's a tender hand of Jehovah. This is not to drive you away. Why would we be trying to get you to come back to church if we're trying to drive you away? It's your foolish pride that will then get a little attitude and leave and say, me and God are like this. Well, if you're walking in the light as he's in the light, guess what? We'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, will cleanse us from all sin. We will be washed by the water of the word every time we come together. We will be rapture ready. We will be ready for his coming. Whether he comes this morning, whether he comes tonight, whether he comes tomorrow, whether it's next week, next month, next year, we're ready. Because we're walking in the light. How could I miss his coming if I'm in his coming? If his presence is amongst us, how will I miss the meeting of the air if I'm walking with him and he's going to bring that change so that I can physically meet him in the air, not just spiritually, but physically? Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now I know why the notes are still on the machine at home, because I would not have preached this. Go ahead, squirm. I want you to. And then I want you to say, forgive me, Lord. Zechariah 14:6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. That's the kind of a day that we're living in. A day where knowledge has increased. A day where people claim to be enlightened. And yet there's darkness everywhere. COVID, if it's taught us anything, it's taught us, who should we listen to? Well, that's a good question. That's something that we should have asked before COVID. Who are you listening to? Well, who are we going to believe? Well, first person you shouldn't believe is yourself. Well, I think. Or how about conspiracies? I can't believe how many people, and they thought they were superior to those that weren't believing these conspiracies. These quacks. These self-made experts. Sure, they have a degree. Sure, there's something tacked onto the end of their name. But then they got up and said, oh, no, this is a hoax. This isn't real. And so others, oh, we're not going to be stupid like they are at Love Divine Fellowship. We're not going to trust the facts that we see. We're going to imagine something instead. We're going to imagine that this is a conspiracy. And there's all these guys running around in dark suits. And they're planning this, Sister Susan. They're planning it. Because they want to trick us. They want to trick us. They didn't mean anything because I called her name. Don't go there. They want to trick us and get us to believe that this disease is real, and it's not. So I guess the funerals were not real either. The loved ones that have passed, that didn't happen. We're not here to speak for or against what people's approach has been. We believe that every church is sovereign. Every church is led by the Spirit of God. And we've got to follow His leading. But people are listening to so many different voices. What chance do we have in this hour? What a paradox. A time that's neither dark nor light. There's darkness across the land. There are people that are perishing for a lack of vision, and yet there's a vision. Problem is they got television or Hollywood vision instead of the gospel vision or the heavenly vision. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear. You say, well, it couldn't be clearer. Well, that's true for some. It's a great day and a dreadful day. Great for some, dreadful for others. We all once walked in darkness, as all the others. I haven't forgotten what it was like to be confused. I haven't forgotten what it was like to have very little light. I haven't forgotten what it was like to just have a Billy Graham message. Right. Now, I want to be careful in saying that because Billy Graham's message was sent. Yeah, sure. Billy Graham was a messenger to Sodom. But I'm not in Sodom. I'm not living in Sodom. I've been called to a higher calling. I've been called to walk with Him in the light. And the Lord himself has come to reveal himself and to change our bodies. And to reestablish his covenant. Coming is a covenant angel, the angel of his own covenant. But in September of 2013, they were advertising that in November, Billy Graham was going to bring an important and perhaps his last message. And the title of the thought that he was going to try to get across was My Hope America. It's strange. The title of it wasn't My Hope for America. It was My Hope America. And there's a sense and there's a DVD that people can watch. But he was 95. He was in a wheelchair at that time. And he said, you know, I have hope. I have hope for America. But the hope is the same message that he had. Get, accept Jesus as your Savior. That's good. That's wonderful. But it's not enough. Sure, you'll be given eternal life at the great white throne judgment, but it won't give you in a rapture. It will not get you in a rapture. The two angels that were sent to Sodom, they were called to pull a group out by the skin of their teeth. Lot barely escaped with his life, with his daughters. His wife, on the other hand, turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. But that wasn't Abraham's message. When those two angels went down to Sodom to commune with Lot, it was get out or die, repent or perish. But the message to Abraham was different. I've called you into a holy covenant. Walk with me. I'm calling you to a body change. Come up higher. I have great plans. I had to separate you from darkness first in order for you to walk in this light. Darkness had to first be separated. But I'm not calling you to just escape by the skin of your teeth. I'm calling you to walk with me. And I'm calling you to a body change. I'm calling you to bring back the Son of God. I'm calling you to bring the Son upon the earth who is a type of the Son of God coming back. For the Word to be manifested in a body once again at the end time. Friends, that's a whole lot greater than just the message of salvation. And I want to be careful again. Don't anybody mistake these words to be, well, he says it's just salvation. That's necessary. I needed to be saved from my sin just as anyone else did. And it's supernatural, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of my kinsman redeemer. It's necessary. But it was necessary for other things that he had in mind, a higher calling. Isaiah 5, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah is saying, there are people that have a rope that's attached to a cart that's full of sin, vanities. And they're willingly roped to that. And they're pulling these sins behind them. Listen, friends, I recognize there's a falling away. We're going to get into this more in a series coming, the Lord willing. I realize that we've come to a showdown where we've found that people that don't have this life can't live it. And I realize that we have preachers now that are saying, well, you know, God will forgive you. Of course he will. We understand that. But we're not going to lower the standard. and say that there aren't people that can't live this right now. In other words, I don't need to be forgiven because I'm not going to do it. Well, why aren't you going to do it? Because he's going to keep me. I've got a new life that's living in me now. So I'm not going to make excuses to our young people. I'm not going to lower the standard to try to keep people in the church. There might be five of us left or two of us or whatever. But I'm not going to change that there's keeping power. I'm not going to preach another message. I'm not going to say, well, yeah, I understand how you feel, so just go ahead and stay home and stream instead. I'm not going to say that. You won't hear me say that. Instead, you'll hear me say, die out. Be born again of the Spirit of God. And if you have, you won't be able to wait for them doors to come open. That's thus saith the Lord. That was prophesied. And it's being fulfilled. I'm already living it. People are waiting for that time to come. I'm already living it. I would rather be here than anywhere else. I would rather be walking in the light as he is in the light and having fellowship with one another, knowing that my sins have been washed away, than to be doing anything else. I'm doing this because I want to. And you can be in the same place that I'm in. I'm not stronger than you. I'm not bigger than you. And I'm not smarter than you. And I'm not relying on some ability that I have that you don't have. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. But what I have done is I've made my calling and election sure. I've died out. I've been born again of the Spirit of God. And I'm doing what I want to do. Because he's changed my desires. Well, what about me if I'm not? Well, it's possible that you've left your first love. But it's also possible for you to come back to your first love. It's possible that maybe your eagle eye got a little filmed over. You let the cares of life kind of get in the way. You've had some hardships. You've stumbled. You've become disillusioned for a moment. Your eagle eye is filmed over, maybe. I'm not saying you went out and lived in sin. But maybe you cooled off a little bit. But we have marriage counseling all the time. And just as we have marriage counseling with couples, we say, well, what brought you together to begin with? That's one of the first things that we do. Is we say, well, you know, I don't believe. What was it? We're trying to get them back to remind them of what it was that caused these two to be together versus two other people. Or to be together with somebody else. What is it? Go back to that. I realize you had this problem and that problem and this problem, that you've drifted away. And that you're yelling to one another from across the universe, move over my way. And the other one's yelling back, no, come over my way. And you both need to come back together. This is free marriage counseling. The same thing can happen in our spiritual walk if we're not careful. People hurt us. Anybody here been hurt? If you say no, you're a liar. Or you're not born again. Because if you've been born again, you're going to suffer. And you're going to hurt. And you're going to be healed. If you'll let him heal you. But it's possible for us to get hurt and pull away from the very thing that people tell me about all their problems and they're not coming to church. It's like, well, don't you see a pattern here? Here's where your healing's at. Here's where your help is at. My help coming from the Lord. Here's where he said he would meet us. He promised. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst. And whatever two will agree on concerning anything, they'll have it. Why wouldn't we want to come together? Whew. Go back to your notes, Brother Baker. I don't have any. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Right? Iniquity means you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to do. That's what iniquity is. And you're keeping it. You're pulling it along anyway. Well, I know that I should be at church today, but that's in that cart. And it's being pulled by a cord. A cord of iniquity. I imagine Zechariah wasn't too popular when he said this, or Isaiah, I mean. But it's the word of the Lord. And sin, as it were, with a cart rope. That's Laodicea. I have need of nothing. Pulling all that sin behind him. Isaiah 5:19. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Is that your prayer this morning? Woe unto them that call evil good. That's the hour we're living in. And good evil. Right now, the topic of abortion is being debated and legislated, and it's in courts and what have you. And we've got people saying, I'm so concerned about the children, and whatever kind of life matters, unless it's unborn. And that's come to a forefront. And it's ripping the fabric apart in this great nation of ours. And people are calling evil good. And they're calling good evil. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Sounds like a time where evening light would be necessary, right? That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. This day the scripture is fulfilled. And prudent in their own sight. There are ways that seem right, but they lead to destruction. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Friends, we're living in a time where people are drunk on the cares of this life. And when you're intoxicated, the thing that suffers the most is your judgment. Right? People get so argumentative with other people. They'll get up, let's say they get pulled over by a police officer. And the police officer says, you know, gives them a test, says, you're drunk. No, I'm not. And they may actually believe that, because their judgment is distorted. They're intoxicated. They're not seeing clearly. They'll tell you to mind your own business. That's the age that we're living in. That's the time that we're living in. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous for him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and they've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Friends, if that don't describe the day that we're living in, I don't know what. Zechariah 14:7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. We're a privileged people here this morning, friends. We're not living in darkness. I remember what it was like to walk in darkness, to have enough light to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I'm thankful for that, and it's a wonderful thing. But not enough light to walk with Him in present truth, to recognize Him in my day, and to know His ways, and to know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To not know my day and my message, to not know the part of the drama that was being lived out in my day, to not know where we're at in the timepiece of God, in the plan of God, in the fulfillment of God, to not know Him in His power and His resurrection, to know of Him, to know about Him, but not to know Him personally, to walk with Him, to be united with Him even. I haven't forgotten that. And by God's grace, I don't want to ever forget what manner of a man that I once was, as Peter warned us. I don't want to become nearsighted. I don't want to get to the place where it's us four no more. No. What people might mistake me for calling just salvation, I want everyone, whosoever will. There's something wrong with me if I don't want everyone to receive that mercy, that grace, to accept that, to confess it. But I also, friends, there's light right now to bring the harvest in. I think it, is it a blue moon that, you know, they say once in a blue moon. And I think a blue moon is a moon that the moon is up and it's full before the sun goes down. Then the sun is going down, but the moon is up. And it's bright. It's, I don't know if it's in its apex or whatever, but it's, I know this for sure, that farmers took advantage of blue moons to bring the harvest in. Because you would work until there was no light. Well, here's a blue moon at harvest time. Here's a moon that's in the sky in its brightness before the sun goes down, so that you can continue to work even when it seems to be dark. We used to take, I don't know how many hundreds of hikes we've taken up Sabino Canyon, but we used to, some of our favorites were in the fall, and it was during a full moon. And of course, you know, everybody bring their favorite light that could put somebody's eye out. Yeah, I'm going to tell one of those when I was a kid stories. When I was a kid, you carried these flashlights that, you know, actually before the big D cell batteries, you'd have four or eight of them in your flashlight. And you always hear about people using that as a weapon. Well, yeah. Weighed 1,000 pounds. You need a cart to lug this flashlight around. And it put out, you know, it was kind of a yellowish light and wasn't real bright to compared, we thought it was at the time. But prior to that, there was a big, they call it a dry cell battery. Anybody remember that? And you had, they were still calling them lanterns. And so you had a flashlight and it had a, you know, a big reflector on the front with this little bitty light bulb, this great big reflector, and it was hooked to one of these dry cell batteries, you know. And all I remember about those is that you used them so seldom that when you went to use it, they didn't work. You know, the connections were corroded, and it would become some kind of a disappointment. But the lights that we have now, man, they can put your eye out. And I'm dumb enough to turn one on and look at it. You don't have to admit this, but I will admit that I've, you know, they always put these little last minute things by the checkout counter, you know, you've done your shopping and whatever, and they're trying to say, oh, by the way, before you go out the door, here's something for $3 or whatever, right? And so you'll look over and there's this little flashlight here, and they say, oh man, this thing's 10,000 lumens or whatever, you know, it's real bright. And you're like, I don't believe that. How could anything be $3? And, you know, well, it's an LED light, you know, light emitting diode. And so that's brighter light, and there's more energy that's going into that light and less heat that's being generated, and it's more efficient. And so you're like, oh, I don't believe it, you know. So you take that sucker and turn it on, and what do? You look at it. I guess the smart thing to do would be maybe to point it at a mirror that's maybe not pointed at somebody else and try to get a glimpse of it or whatever. But no, I got to look at it. So you turn it on and you look at it, and then you're blind for a few minutes and you're trying to decide whether to buy it or not. They're asking you at the cash register, anything else, sir? And you're like, well, wait a minute. Where are you? You're looking around and that thing just about put your eye out. Yeah, $3. It's hard to believe that they actually sell that stuff without a warning. But used to, we had more sense, right? You know, used to, you'd buy a Volkswagen. Anybody know what that is? Germany made that. They wanted to make it available to the common people. So Volks is folks, I believe. And it was a Volkswagen. You know, it was something that they made that they wanted to make available to everybody. So they made it at a price point that, you know, just about any family could get one. But the downside is it required a little bit more maintenance. About every 2,000 miles, you had to adjust the valves, right? So you'd get a manual with this Volkswagen. It'd tell you how to set the timing. It would tell you how to set the gap in the points, and it would tell you when to change the spark plugs and what the gap was supposed to be on that. It would tell you when to change the oil, and most people did those things as much as they could. They did them themselves because you know, working families didn't have a lot of money or whatever. And but adjusting the valves, you know, the valve covers, the cylinders pointed out at, you know, they were 180 degrees from one another. Instead of being like a V, they're out like this. And you had to pull the covers off. And you adjusted them a lot of times, sometimes when it was running. And so it's squirting oil out. And you got to, you know, get the feeler gauge in there and make sure that you got the right gap. Because if it's too much gap, you're hearing all this rattling and the valves are not opening. So you're foliage, so you're losing power. If they're adjusted too tightly, they don't close, and so you're hearing backfiring and all kinds of racket, and you're also losing power. So you wanted to keep the valves adjusted, right? So they tell you in the manual. This was in the manual, right? Now we're living in a time where you don't have to do any of that. So what's in the manual? Don't drink the acid that's in the battery. Really? I was just going to do that. You know, get some protein and mix it in with it. And why would you have to tell somebody that? What's the point? We got more light. And we got more idiots. Knowledge has increased. And yet people are more blind. It says on the coffee cup, this could be hot. Brother Blumke's saying, if it ain't, I'm putting it in the microwave. It will be hot, because that's what I want. And that's good. But you don't have to tell him, you know what, it might burn you. Well, yeah, it's hot. But you have to put that on a label now. Caution, it's hot. And since it's hot, you could get burned. And if they don't put that on there and you burn yourself, you can sue them for millions of dollars. Remember that big case? It was at McDonald's, I think it was. Your first mistake was ordering coffee at McDonald's, but nevertheless. Actually, it's not so bad now. But somebody did, right? I think it was an older woman that ordered some hot coffee and spilled it on her and got burned. I feel for her. Don't think for a moment that we don't feel for people. But what was you thinking? Brother Darrell Ward told me one time, he says, Brother Baker, I'm going to write a book one day. And the title of it is going to be, What Was You Thinking? You know what the answer is? Nothing. A time where there's so much light and yet so much darkness. It's a great paradox, isn't it? But we've been promised in the evening time there shall be light. We know that just before the rising of the sun, we know that there's a time that comes when darkness is darker than any other time. Because light is pushing against that darkness. The sun is getting ready to rise. I don't know the physics of it, but I've experienced it myself, and perhaps you have, you know, if you don't have sense enough to be in bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Maybe you do, but you're going to work. For me, it was, you know, going out to hunt or whatever. That'd be about the only time I didn't even want to be up then, but it was 4 o'clock in the morning and you needed to be out there before the light came up and the animals were moving around to move back into their bedding grounds. And so you notice that just before the rising of the sun, it actually gets darker. And you can feel the temperature drop. In fact, it can get downright chilly just before the sun comes up. Temperature might drop 10 degrees just, you know, in a short period of time. And now you're rattling around and, you know, you're thinking, I need some of that hot coffee, but it'll burn me, so I won't. It's darkness pressing. It's the light that's coming, and it's squeezing against the darkness so that any light that was in that darkness is squeezed out. So without this evening light, you look out there, it's hard to find any light at all, right? Because any light that was there is being squeezed out. What we call common sense, which is really light that comes from experience. Common sense is no longer common. This coffee might burn you. It's hot. That's common sense, right? You learned that when you went and touched the stove when you were a little kid. Mom said, don't touch it, it's hot. You thought, well, I don't believe you. So you touched it. You got the revelation. And now you got some common sense. You got sense enough to not touch that hot stove again. But we're living in a time where common sense is no longer common. Light is being called darkness. Darkness is being called light. But we're promised that in the evening time, it shall be light. So just before the rising of the sun, all of a sudden, there are stars that appear. There's a bright star that appears called the morning star. And that star was actually there before the sun is actually coming up. That star was already there, but you couldn't see it until the sun began to creep up, and now you're maybe seeing reflections from the sun, and the earth is rotating in the right position, and you're seeing things that you couldn't see before, right? Well, we've been given a light, a bright and shining light. And as John the Baptist was sent, John was not that light. But he was reflecting that light, right? He was reflecting the light of the one that he was forerunning. That light has appeared again in the evening time. And that light is reflecting the light of the sun. And the message is, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The very fact that you see me shining in the western sky as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, the very fact that you can see me in the sky is a testimony of my coming. So all the signs have been given. We don't need another sign. I don't need to get my glasses out and study the moon. Let's see, is it red? Is it bloody? Is it... We've been given our last sign. What manner of a people ought we to be? Now, I'm just going to drive this home and drive it home because, you know, there may be still... I'm going to preach like the last one hasn't come in. Right? Because I don't know if they have or not. We're still here. And this is our vision. And so we're going to keep that vision before the body. And we're going to preach it. Now, if you think maybe you don't need to hear it, well, just recognize this isn't all about you. Recognize there may be some that are still coming. Right? There may be some 11th hour workers. So don't let your flesh get touchy. If your flesh is getting touchy, it's because you're out of his presence. If you're walking in the Spirit as he's in the Spirit, it isn't about your flesh. Amen. Recognize that this is the tender hand of Jehovah. Recognize that we're closer now than we've ever been. It is the rising of the sun. He is coming. And we are heralding his coming. And we want to do everything that we can. Now, friends, how many of you this morning want a pastor that looks out to you and feels so sorry for you that he says, you know what, I'm just going to lower the standard. You're right. You have this ache. You have that pain. This is hard. That's hard. People don't understand you. Things are tough at work. Okay. We just won't preach the high calling any longer. We'll preach a lower calling. Something that everyone can achieve. Something that you don't even have to leap over. Just roll over. How many wants that? Well, that's the kind of pastor we want. I don't want a pastor that when I come to church, I feel bad. You know, almost to the point of repentance. But instead of repenting, it's his fault. Every time. That's why I don't come regularly. Because every time I come, I get picked on. Then don't ask for prayer about work then. Because obviously you're getting picked on there too. But why is it that you believe that you got to go? Well, that's ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. Of course I have to go to work. Everybody has to do that. But church is another thing. God understands. You've got it backwards, friend. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. You want things to go right at work? Come to church. Put him first. Put him foremost. Make him numero uno. Yoke yourself to him. Learn of him. Now, I can't beat you into this. Neither do I want to. Neither am I even trying to. But even if you aren't elect, and I'm not saying whether you are or not, coming to church will do you good. It's good for anyone. But let me just give you this thought, since I don't have it in my notes. Brother Branham said a Christian prays and reads their Bible every day. And then he says, they have to. Now, the carnal mind will look at that out of religiousness and, you know, I'm a good Catholic, so I have to. No, no. First of all, you want to. Second of all, you recognize just as you have to eat every day, and your eating every day is not, you don't do it because it's a chore. Let me close with this thought. Can you imagine what it would be like if eating was a chore? Man, I hate food. I just hate it, but I got to eat again. What are we having? Well, something that Brother Eli made, you know, something from the islands. We got to eat that. And tomorrow we got to have something that somebody else made. Sister Baker, can't she make something else? Such a chore. I hate it. Does Jesus bear the cross alone? I hate eating. Well, if you don't eat, you'll die. Is that a fact? If you don't eat, you'll die. But God set this up in such a way that the very thing that your life is dependent on, you also have an appetite for. Till COVID comes along. People lose their sense of smell, a sense of taste. They might struggle with it a little bit. It's a type of a spiritual COVID that's going around. But Jesus said, we must eat of his flesh and drink his blood. We must partake of the bread of life. He said, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. That we must partake of this bread every day. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Guess what? He's still speaking. He's still leading. He's still guiding. And we must partake of that every day. What will happen if we don't? Well, things will start to bug us. We'll start to walk in the flesh. We'll start to have this problem and that problem. We'll start to resent. We'll start to build complexes. We'll start imagining. We'll start misunderstanding. We'll start walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Right? But when you partake of his word, how many knows that, friends? Certainly you do if you're a son or daughter of God. When you partake of him, you see that he's good. You're refreshed. It's a time of refreshing. Your eyesight is renewed. Things that seem insurmountable, now all of a sudden you realize, well, that's just a little thing to the Lord. He's going to take me through this just as he took me through that and that and that. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is the mighty one. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my all in all. The Lord is my hope. The Lord is my comfort. I don't need to find a new hobby to find comfort. Let something else, you know, I could just go on and on and on. You could see people pour themselves into some new hobby. And you look and you think, you know, if you would just put that much time into the things of the Lord, that's a substitute. And it doesn't satisfy. There's nothing that satisfies like the Lord. We must partake of him every day. So here we are at the end time, and there's never been a day like this. It's so bright, it's so dark. And it depends on which one you're looking at. How you feel, what you're thinking. But friends, there's light here this morning. There's hope. There's overcoming power. There's deliverance. There's life to live according to his word. There's life to keep you for his coming, to separate you unto himself. There's evening time light. And the reason why there's evening time light is because there's an evening time people. There's an evening time message that brings evening time light when it's accepted and believed and manifested through evening time people. And it will keep you. I am not going to lower the standard. I am not going to preach a Billy Graham message. We will preach salvation. We will preach that portion of it. Plus, we are not going to put a period on a message like that, but we're going to be faithful to proclaim the full counsel of the Lord, the full word of the Lord for this day. And I'm honored and excited to say that there's a people that are walking in it and that will walk in it. And he will come for them. It's a high calling, friends. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be called to this. Let's stand. So much for a short message. We've been called out of Babylon. We've been called to a high calling. We've been called out of confusion. In Babylon, there were all these different voices. And the church at that time thought, how did we end up getting taken away into Babylon? Well, it didn't happen overnight. And it happened because you forsook the Lord and his goodness and his mercy. And the enemy came and carried you away. But then there was a message that proclaimed that there would be a restoration, that the Israel would be brought back, that the temple would be rebuilt. Friends, we've got that same promise this morning. We have no excuse for walking in darkness. We have no excuse for being disillusioned. We have no excuse for being discouraged. Everything that we have need of is here this morning. His presence is amongst us. There's never been a day like this day. And you are honored to be called at a time such as this. Amen. We've been told it shall be light in the evening time. And this is that time. Maybe we can put those words up. We'll bow our heads as they look for those words. It shall be light in the evening time. Father, we're so thankful this morning to have this light. This is not some kind of rehashed light. It's not some kind of a new and improved light. It's not that we've got an LED light versus an incandescent light, and so we've got a superior bulb. That's not it at all. What's true is that we have the same word, and the same word revealed will bring forth the same power, and it'll bring forth the same manifestation. Lord, we don't have to look back and say, oh, I wish and I wish and why couldn't it be and why aren't I living in Bible days and why isn't a book of Acts being written in the day that we're living in? We don't have to say those things or wonder, because the same word preached and the same word believed, the same word restored that's preached and that's believed will produce the same kind of a life, will produce the same kind of a manifestation. It has the very same power. Father, you're not a respecter of persons, but you're a respecter of your word. We know that you have a family, and we know that you saw that your family would fall, that you, you allowed for that. Not you didn't make it happen, but Lord, as a result of that fall, there's a restoration that's taking place that's more glorious. There's an understanding by your children that would not come any other way, except that they would first be like the prodigal son. They had to be separated from you. They had to wallow in the things of this world. They had to wallow in the pig pen. But there had to come a time when they came to the recognition, wait a minute, this is not my home. This is not where I belonged. I have a father, and he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I've got a home. And in that home is everything that I have need of. I'm the son of royalty, or the daughter of royalty. My father loves me. My father is waiting for me. He's got open arms, and he's waiting for me. And all I have to do is come to myself, come to the recognition of who and what I am and who and what my father is and what my relationship is, and to run back into his loving arms. And he'll kill the fatted calf. And he'll put his robe of righteousness upon me. He'll give me white raiment that my nakedness do not appear. He'll give me eye salve so that I can anoint mine eyes with eye salve and so that I can see gold tried in the fire, that my poverty is no longer poverty, but it's riches. Oh, Lord, what a time, what an hour, what a privilege. Father, I pray that, first of all, that if there's anyone that's hearing this morning, whether in the building or elsewhere or maybe sometime in the future, Lord, if there's anyone that's hearing this that hasn't surrendered to you yet, I pray that they do that, Lord. And we know how simple it is. We know that it's just a matter of surrendering and saying, Lord, I believe. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm no good. I know that your word teaches ways to live, ways to walk, ways to act. I know that there's right and there's wrong. Maybe I didn't know what all was right or what was wrong, but you're showing it to me. And I recognize that I was headed for death, that I was headed for eternal separation. But Lord, you paid the price. And I've accepted that. I've accepted, first of all, that you're worthy, that you came and took my place, and that you are a worthy one, and that if I believe upon you and accept you and confess you with my mouth, Lord, that you'll wash me from my sins, you'll give me that life. I've accepted that. If you haven't done that, I ask you to do that. I invite you to do that this morning. That's between you and him, but I invite you to take that step. And then I invite you to come forth and say, I want to now be obedient to the word, and I want to be baptized in Christian baptism according to the word. I don't believe baptism will save me, but baptism is what we've been told, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And then we've been promised that we'll receive a gift. And that gift is the very life, the Holy Ghost itself, that very life coming to quicken us, to bring that soul, that nature of that soul alive, and for your life to come and live within us. So if you haven't done that, I invite you to do that. Perhaps you have done that. Maybe you've allowed the cares of this life to... the hardnesses of this life, and we're not being insensitive. We know we've suffered many things ourselves, and we'll no doubt suffer some more things before this is all over. But we can't allow it to cause us to pull away from our first love. And we've all done that at one time or another. But maybe you've found yourself into that kind of a junction. Maybe you found yourself discouraged. Maybe the hope that of glory that was once within you is kind of dimmed. Maybe the joy of your salvation is no longer within reach. But this morning, that can all change. All you have to do is draw back to him. All you have to do is come back to the place where you left him. He never left you. He promised that he wouldn't leave you. He promised he would never forsake you. But we can pull away from him at times. And if you're in that condition this morning, whether you're in the building, out of the building, listening in a future time, why don't you just lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I want that love to be rekindled. I don't want the enemy has allowed the very things that you have for me to become, to seem kind of burdensome. And maybe I've looked for peace or joy in other places or other ways. But Lord, you are my joy. You are my peace. You are my hope. And I want to draw back to you, Lord. I want to come back to the place where I drew away for a season. And Lord, it is my desire for you to rekindle that love. And it is my desire to pick right up. Lord, it is my desire to be refilled with your spirit from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. If that's you this morning, Lord, you see the hands in the building. You see the hands perhaps wherever else they're at. And you know the heart. And Lord, you're not going to make this kind of a draw or this kind of a pull and not answer it. I believe that with all my heart. I believe this is your tender hand. I believe this is your love. I believe that this is your care. And nobody cares for us like you do.
Oh, we try to care for one another as best we can, and we should. But Lord, there's no one that cares like you do. And Lord, when we surrender, when we come back, we take two steps towards you, one step towards you. You take many steps towards us, running towards us with open arms. But we've got to make that first move. Lord, I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. Each hand that's been lifted up, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would answer that cry. And Lord, give them the desire of their heart this morning. And I thank you for it. Perhaps you haven't gone cold. Perhaps you haven't gotten disillusioned. But maybe you've allowed the things of this life or the darkness of this present hour to just kind of cause you to take your eye off the goal for a moment. You haven't went into the world. You're a son or daughter of God. But maybe you've lost a little bit of your zeal. Maybe you'd just like to take another cool drink this morning. Maybe you'd just like to have your vision renewed, restored. Maybe you'd just like a fresh refilling of the Holy Ghost this morning. If that's you, why don't you just raise your hand and say, Lord, I have that desire. And Father, we know that there's no way we could have that desire and you not make a way for that to be to take place in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you'd answer that cry. I pray that you'd answer that prayer. That you'd, Lord, we know that you exceed our expectations. So we know, Lord, that first of all, we're blessed to just have that desire. You told us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, Lord, we thank you for that thirst. For without that thirst, we wouldn't seek. And without that seeking, we wouldn't find. And without finding, we wouldn't be filled. So we thank you for it, Lord. We know that it's your tender hand. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd meet every need, that you'd meet every desire, that you'd fill every hungry heart, Lord. Refill those that are seeking a fresh drink from you this morning. And, Father, we surely will give you a praise and honor and glory. I ask, Lord, that you'd renew our vision. Each and every one, renew our focus. Lord, may we not take our eyes off of the goal, our eyes off of the ball, if it were here, right at the end time. But may that picture just be so clear, so well defined, when the world is looking around in such confusion and there are so many different voices. Lord, there's a still small voice that's very clear this morning, and it's very sure, and we can trust in it. And it's leading us and it's guiding us. And that voice will not misguide us or misdirect us. But Lord, that voice will take us all the way. In fact, it's the voice of the bridegroom. And that voice will change our bodies ultimately. We believe that this morning, Lord. Help us to keep that before us. Help us, Lord. May the joy of our salvation be on such display, Lord, that people at any level, at any walk, wherever they're at in their walk, may it challenge them, Lord, to draw closer to you. May it challenge them to look for your goodness. May your love and your presence just be just flowing from us, Lord. May we make that sacrifice, Lord, to crucify the flesh, to get ourselves out of the way, to not focus on the flesh or the desires of the flesh or the needs of the flesh, but instead to walk in the Spirit as man once did. Lord, we've got to see that manifested here on the earth before we see an earthly kingdom established again. We got to see that spiritual kingdom coming in full force. A people that are walking in the Spirit and are bringing this flesh into submission to the Spirit. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? May each and every one be encouraged. May each and every one be inspired. May each and every one take a step closer. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him? Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Do we have the words to that? It shall be light in the evening time. It shall be light. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today. Buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. The Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. That's evening light for sure. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory, not you might, you shall surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. The Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe if we have a little lower key. Sorry. We'll walk in the light, such a beautiful light. We'll walk it where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, Jesus, the light of the world. One more time. We'll walk in the light. Yes, we'll walk in. It's such a beautiful